I've got it. Cool. Been here 2.5 months and I still haven't worked out this little thing. Maybe next week. Oh, I'm not here next week. So, we've been camped out with Moses and God's people on the border of the Promised Land for the last few weeks. And we've seen that Moses was really getting God's people ready for what was ahead by reminding them of what happened in the past. God's people nearly 40 years earlier had been there before, but they failed to follow leaders like Caleb, and they refused to trust in the Lord their God. So the elderly Moses looks out to this new generation of God's people and says, make sure that you don't miss the moment. Make sure that you don't fear the challenges. Make sure you don't make their mistakes. That was his big message to them. And this morning we're going to continue that same theme. As Moses says, don't resist the changes. So don't miss the moment. Don't fear the challenges. Don't make the mistakes this morning. Don't resist the changes. There were not only challenges ahead for God's people, there were also changes ahead for God's people. And not least that change in leadership. That leadership from Moses to Joshua. But that wasn't the only change ahead. There was that huge cultural change that had to happen from them being a traveling community of God's people to being a settled community of God's people. So there were not only challenges ahead, there were changes ahead, and Moses really does speak into that. So this morning, we're going to be doing what we've been doing over the last few weeks, really just listening in to Moses' sermon and learning some important lessons for ourselves as we head forward into our future. And I can't tell you how neatly today's sermon dovetails into what Dovan brought to us yesterday. I wrote this on Saturday, on Friday. I'd finished it by Friday. Had no idea what Dovan was going to say yesterday. It's very much, I hope you'll see of the Lord. So let's begin here. We're going to really be focusing in on verses 37 and 38 this morning. Big changes. This is big changes part one. Changes in leadership. So as we begin to look at verses 37 and 38, let's just be really clear who's saying what and when. We just need to get that clear before we move on. So it's Moses speaking. He's addressing this new generation of God's people, and he's sharing with them the words that God spoke to him nearly 40 years previously. Let me just read 37 and 38 for you. So he says to them, the Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So Moses wanted this people, this new generation of God's people, to know that the Lord himself had said to Moses all those years ago, Moses, you're not going into the land. Okay, I'm not permitting you to go into the land of promise. Let's just pause for a minute. Just think about those six words. You also shall not go in. Just think about the devastating impact those six words must have had on Moses as a leader of God's people. They must have come as a devastating disappointment to Moses, a bombshell of a disappointment. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years shepherding God's people in Midian, the burning bush, the plagues, the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments, the miraculous manna, taking God's people within touching distance of the Promised Land. And whilst he was there, he stood on the border of all that God had promised. He had the prospect those years ago of leading God's people into victory, the thought of settling them down into this lovely land, the privilege of being the one who would fulfill all of those promises that God had made to his people. But all of that, All of Moses' hopes and dreams, all of his anticipations, his expectations were just dissolved in those six words. You also shall not go in. Can you hear, can you feel that his disappointment in verse 37? Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account, he says to the people, or as the NIV puts it, because of you. Because of you, there was an implication there. His future was tied into, it was linked into the future of the people that he was following. The Lord refused entry not only to the people but also to their leader. And that must have come at a huge personal disappointment to Moses. If you cut a leader, they will bleed. If you ignore a leader, they will feel lonely and rejected. If you don't listen to your leader, they will be discouraged. The sayings are true. The best of men are at best men. And there are no great men of God, but only a great God of men. Richard Underwood, who's the pastoral director of the FIEC, he said in response to the result of a pastor's well-being survey, he said this, that there were many encouragements, but he said, and I quote, he was disturbed by the number of pastors who used negative words like disillusioned, struggling, and tired to describe themselves. Leaders often feel discouraged. I wonder how many of those pastors who filled in the well-being questionnaire actually filled those questionnaires in on a Monday morning. Mondays can be a really tough day. Many pastors take Mondays off as their day off. Can I tell you from personal experience, your pastors need your prayers as much on Monday as they do on Sundays. It's often on Monday they feel tired, weak, disappointed, vulnerable, easy prey for Satan. Moses thought his calling would lead him into the excitement of the promised land, but instead he's called to the drudgery of another 38 years in the wilderness. That can't have been what he imagined as he led God's people through the Red Sea. But I want you to note in verse 38 that God gives Moses a very specific role to fulfill in the light of his own disappointment. So speaking of Joshua, his assistant, the Lord says to Moses, encourage him. Encourage him. Moses, you won't be the one who will lead my people into the promised land. And I don't want you to cry about that. I don't want you to complain about that. I don't want you to quibble about that. I don't want you to quit about that. This is what I want you to do about that. I want you to encourage him. I want you to give your assistant all the help that he will need over the next 38 years in readiness for him to lead my people into the promised land. How was Moses going to go about his ministry in the context of his own disappointment? God wanted him to create a culture of encouragement for his assistant Joshua, an environment in which Joshua could flourish and grow. Moses, I've got a new job for you, and it's in fact a very significant job. Marcus Honeysett, in his brilliantly helpful book called Fruitful Leaders, he puts the onus on every leader, not only to identify new leaders, but to encourage, resource, and support new leaders. That should be the job and priority of every leader, every pastor, every elder, to identify, encourage, resource and support. Moses, be encouraged that I will fulfill my promise. Moses, be encouraged that I will bring this people into this promised land. Moses, be encouraged that you still have a huge part to play in all of this by encouraging Joshua. And here we see in our reading this morning that changing leadership does not change God's plan, but rather through it he fulfills it. Moses shares the details of that story so that this new generation of God's people would not resist the change in leadership, but instead they would rise and respond positively to it. So that's the first thing, leaders feel discouragement. Secondly, well, you see that leaders need encouragement. I'm planning to spend the rest of this sermon really preaching on those two words in verse 38, encourage him. Encourage him. What was the one thing God wanted Moses to do? Encourage him. What was the one thing Moses wanted this new generation of God's people to hear? Encourage him. Remember, I said this last week, Moses is selectively retelling the story. So why did he include this bit? Why didn't he leave this bit out? I think it's because the importance and the relevance of encouragement in relationship to their future was not to be missed. It was to be a massive factor to lead that people forward from where they were into the promised land. Moses didn't want them to miss it. If you ask me to paraphrase verse 38, it would go like this. Encourage the new guy. Encourage the new guy. I don't want you to think that's self-indulgent on my induction weekend. When I planned this series, I didn't plan to be here today. I had no idea that I would be preaching on verse 38 today. Only God can plan those kind of things. I thought about this in the summer. I didn't know the date of my induction then. Would you receive that from God? Remember when we began our series in Deuteronomy? The first thing that was noted was when this took place and where this took place. And I said to you that God's word intersects time, place, history, geography. This word was not just for them there and then. It's for us here and now. This is God's word to us today. No accident that we're here at verse 38 today. Encourage him. Encourage him. The most powerful weapon that these people could carry as they followed Joshua into the promised land was not sword, spear, bow or shield. It was encouragement. We have a friend in Bournemouth who suffers from asbestosis. He moved to Bournemouth from South Wales on doctor's orders. He was an ill man, a dying man. But I'm really glad to report that the fresh air, the sea air in Bournemouth has really transformed his life. A man who couldn't walk from one room to the next without getting breathless has now returned to work. It's remarkable. And he's been able to do that by the air he breathes. The air he breathes has just made such a huge difference in transforming his life. Friends, I want the air that we breathe here as a church to be a climate, an atmosphere of encouraging care for one another. I want that to be so because encouragement is so powerful. So my big goal here as a leader at Grace is to work for the progress and the joy of everybody in my care. My big goal is to equip every leader here to work for the progress and the joy of everybody in their care, of everybody in their team. And that's a model straight out of the Apostle Paul's pastoral care manual. It's Philippians 1:25. He says to them, I will remain with you for your progress and joy in the faith. That was his big goal as he loved the people in Philippi. That's what I'm about, says Paul. I will work. I will toil. I will pray for your progress and your joy in the faith. That's why I'm here. That's what I've come to Southport to do. That's what I want to encourage every leader and every member of this church to do, to be mutually working together for one another's progress and joy in the faith, that we may be mutually encouraged. I want us together to create a climate for growth and spiritual vitality based on this environment of encouragement. And I want to take the lead in that. But I need you to respond to my lead by being a people of encouraging care too. I want us to just fast forward a little in the story. So let's fast forward to the point just for a moment where Moses has preached his last sermon. Moses dies and Joshua now takes up the lead. Use your imagination a little bit. I want you to imagine the moment that Joshua gathers the armies of Israel to him. And he's doing his first speech, his rousing speech to God's people. They're going up to Jericho to take on the Canaanites. A fortified city where the walls reach up to the skies, and he gets them together, and it's his first big speech as a leader. And he says to them, we're not going to beat the Canaanites by getting together state-of-the-art battering rams. We're going to beat them by getting together a band. A band. I want you to put your swords and your shields down for now. And if you've got a trumpet or a drum or a cymbal, go and get it. Could you imagine the SAS of Israel's army hearing that? What's the new guy on about? Has he lost the plot? This guy's mad. At that point, the rank and file of that army needed to hear those two words of Moses from the Lord ringing in their ears. Encourage him. Encourage him. He was doing what the Lord had commanded him to do. And their response was to follow, even if it meant going to collect some trumpets and tambourines and whatever it might be. How did they encourage the new guy? By following him. They didn't think, this is a stupid idea. How are we going to beat them with trumpets and drums? And he was leading them for all the right reasons. He was leading them because he'd been called to lead. And the Lord had told him precisely the strategy for beating the Canaanites. And he was being faithful in that calling. And he called them to follow him too. So, if we as leaders here, and I'm sure we will, if we as leaders here ever call you out of your comfort zone, if we ever lead you into new territory, if we ever push you to or beyond the boundaries of your preferences or even your convictions, can I assure you we will be doing that for all the right reasons? I've come to know Stuart, Matt, Jack and Trevor a little. What I'm about to say, I know, is true. We are passionate about the Church of Jesus Christ. We are passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe in the gospel. The only hope for Southport and for our world is found in a Savior who lived, died, rose again, and is coming back. We're passionate about that. We believe that with all of our hearts. We're convinced that the Word of God is not a dead document, but a living, breathing, life-transforming, dynamic Word that needs to be boldly and clearly proclaimed to 21st century Southport. So as we encourage you, Would you encourage us? Would you encourage us in the same way that these people encouraged Joshua as they followed him to Jericho? So God's will is for leaders to take the lead. That's the way it's supposed to work. God has called Stuart, Trevor, Matt, Jack and myself together to lead you. That's what he's called us to do. And what is God calling you to do as a people? Two things. To follow closely and to encourage continually. So I read this week in a local newspaper, it's the free newspaper that comes around. I read that over 30,000 pink-footed geese have arrived in the area. I'm sure you've noticed that. I'm sure you've seen that. I'm sure you've heard that. And those thousands of geese flying over from chilly Iceland to sunny Southport. And this morning they really do give me a really timely and powerful visual aid for sharing with you a few brief bullet point lessons in biblical leading and biblical following. And I want to do that in the context of encouragement. This is how this beautifully fits in with what Dovan brought us yesterday. He brought to us faith-filled leadership and faith-filled following. I'm bringing you encouragement-filled leadership and encouragement-filled following. So we're just going to take a few lessons really in leadership. Remember, Joshua would be the one who would lead God's people to the promised land. So let me just pick out a few things for you. So that newspaper pointed out that those senior geese, I'm going to call them elders, those senior geese who lead the flock, okay, they lead that flock to warmer climes for their good and for their growth. That's why they lead them. Those lead geese, they're responsible not only for setting the direction, but also the pace. And they also share that responsibility. No one goose takes the lead all the time. They share, they do it as part of a team. So no one goose is taking the strain. It's plural. It's shared leadership. And the shape of that formation is really a shape that's determined from the front. The shape of what follows is determined by the shape at the front. Okay, let's carry that over to the church. Who sets the direction and the pace of life in the church? Who's responsible for leadership in the context of a plural team setting? Who shapes the formation of the flock from the front? It's the elders. It's men, godly gifted men chosen by God to take the lead from the front. That's God's will for his church, for his people. Let me just tell you the difference between an elder and a deacon. The difference between an elder and a deacon is not a difference in character. It's a difference in gifting. And all of those gifting differences have to do with leadership. Let me just show you that from the Bible. 1 Timothy 5:17 speaks of elders who direct the affairs of the church. They set the direction and the pace. 1 Peter 5:2 speaks of an elder in terms of a shepherd exercising authority or exercising oversight. One of the key roles of an Eastern shepherd was to lead from the front. The sheep followed their shepherd's lead. Pastor just means shepherd. He's one who leads from the front. The flock follow. And 1 Timothy 3:2 says that elders must be able to teach. These are the distinctive leadership characteristics of eldership. So elders must be able to take the lead in teaching God's word. That's the distinction. It's a distinction not of character, but of gifting. So the role of the deacon is not a lesser role, but it's a different role. And I know that churches draw the line in different places. The three churches I've served in have drawn the line in different places. But the principle, I think, is really clear. Deacons are meant to free up the elders in practical ways to enable them to get on with exercising those distinctive and collective leadership giftings. And I believe that's really modeled for us very clearly in Acts 6. I believe that that is God's shape for leadership, and I believe that's God's shape for moving the church forward. Just think of that V-shaped formation for a minute. Think of it as an arrow. It's pointing the way. And it's the lead geese, it's the elders. Those good, godly, gifted men leading from the front who share that leadership, burden of leadership responsibility. It is they who shape the life, direction and pace of the church. Okay, they were a few lessons in leadership. Let's just take a few lessons in following. If the first lesson in leadership is that leaders lead, the first lesson in following is that followers follow. They follow the direction, the pace, the shape that has been set for them from the front. The responsibility of every goose in that V-shaped formation is to find its place. It's simply that. It's to find your place in that formation. It's to follow closely the goose in front, who in turn is following the goose in front of them, who in turn are following the leaders at the front. Geese can fly faster, further, and more effectively when they fly not only in community, but in formation. It's a biblical model. Not only flying in community, but flying in formation. It's aerodynamics in the world of geese. It's theology in the world of the church. Why get in line behind your leaders? Why do that? Why follow their lead? Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey or have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Why follow your leaders? Because it makes sense. Why follow your leaders? For your own benefit. As they work for your progress and joy, you too can bring them joy as you follow them closely. Flying in formation works. It's good and it's beneficial, not only for the individual geese, but also for the wider good of the flock. We're better together. Sounds like a cliche, but it's true. And it's biblical. It's what we call body ministry. It's every part contributing to the whole. So followers should follow closely. And secondly and finally, followers should encourage continuously. You know when those geese are flying over, you can hear them, can't you? They honk very loudly. Do you know what it's like? They're honking their encouragement to the leaders at the front. Part of the role that they have to play, if they're not taking the lead, excuse me. If they're not taking the lead, they have a role of encouraging the leaders at the front. That honk, we're right behind you. Keep going. You've got our support. We're with you all the way. They're kind of honking their support out to the lead geese. I heard this same illustration from Steve Brady a number of years ago. I think those who are here from Mordown will remember it too. If I remember rightly, it was at a time when I was leading the church through a refurbishment project. And there were some people at the time who were making it unnecessarily difficult. An unnecessarily difficult process. Let's say they were flying out of formation. And Steve preached this sermon and used this illustration about the geese encouraging the leaders at the front with their honk, honk. And I can't tell you how encouraged I was to get a two-word text message the next morning. Just two words. Same word. Honk, honk. We're behind you. We're with you.
We're following you. We're supporting you. The power of that word, the power of those two words, Hong Kong, I can't tell you the worth, the power, the energy in that very simple encouragement.
Marcus Honeysett, in that book that I mentioned earlier, Fruitful Leaders, he cites this principle. He says, churches that actively nurture their leaders enjoy dynamic, fresh leadership. Churches that don't encourage their leaders don't. Churches that actively nurture their leaders enjoy dynamic, fresh leadership. Churches that don't encourage their leaders don't. Rather, they endure stale, dead, stagnant leadership. So Moses was to set a lead. He was to show a pattern of encouragement to Joshua. And it was a lead. It was a pattern that God's people then and now should follow. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25. Encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. God's people fly further, fly faster, fly more effectively when we fly not only in community but in formation. But that's not all. There's something else we can add to that amazing dynamic. There's something more. It's the rocket fuel. It's the turbocharge of encouragement. Not only flying in formation, but doing so in an encouraging way. Encouraging the leaders being encouraging and those who are following encouraging too. Friends, the change in leadership from Moses to Joshua didn't ruin God's plan. It fulfilled God's plan. And when the time came, Joshua was encouraged enough to lead God's people into the promised land. And what we read in those early attacks was that God's people piled on the encouragement as they followed him there. I want to end with a really quick story from The Lord of the Rings. The real hero in The Lord of the Rings was not Frodo. That's not just my opinion. That was Tolkien's too. The real hero was not Frodo, but Samwise. Samwise knew the power of encouragement. If Sam had not continually encouraged Frodo in that perilous journey, then the story would have taken a very different turn. It would have had a very different outcome. Go back, Sam, said Frodo. I'm going to Mordor alone. To which Sam replied, of course you are, and I'm coming with you. If you want to know what encouragement looks like, it looks like that. I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. So will you follow closely? Will you encourage continually? I'd go as far as saying our story and Southport's story depends upon it. Let's pray. Lord, we do not know what the future holds, but we know that you are the Lord who holds the future. Through the storm, you are Lord, your Lord of all. Lord, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.